Thank you, Renee. Thank you, worship team. How are y'all doing this morning? Okay, that's a fitting response considering the somniac effect that turkey has on us. And by the way, this is something some people forget sometimes. You know, Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that the date changes, and Christmas is one of those holidays the date doesn't change. I know, complicated for this time in the morning, but just think about this. Thanksgiving came late this year, and so normally you have at least three or four more days to get over the fact that turkey actually kind of slows the body down. And this year you don't. I mean, we had Thanksgiving, and you thought, well, I'm just going to relax and let the turkey have its effect. It's December already. Merry Christmas. I want to say, before I get started this morning, I need to say, I just want to welcome Angela here. It's so wonderful to have Angela here. I hope you'll stop out in that circle area afterwards and say hello to her. And also, you can meet other people in the children's ministry, and if you want to get involved, I'm sure that they would be happy to talk with you about that. I know that this is also a time that is difficult. Isn't that interesting? This is a difficult time of year for many people. In fact, the Grief Share ministry here just had, about a week ago, where they had a preparing for the holidays. Or surviving the holidays, because many people struggle this time of year. And you might be thinking, maybe you're one of those people who says, hey, this is great, I'm just so excited. But many people, this is a difficult time of year. Maybe it's because of memories of things in the past, or maybe it's because of something they're going through right now, and they feel like they can't get out of wherever they are. Maybe it's because they think this is supposed to be a really bubbly, joyful. That was not intended that way, guys, but that's cool. See, notice how that coincided with bubbly, joyful. It didn't work. Anyway, this is a time of year that many have struggles. Maybe it's whatever we're just thinking of expecting and we don't have. So I want to pause this morning at the beginning, and I know that some of you probably have, maybe there are family members you're thinking of, maybe there is friends that you know are going through difficult times, maybe it's somebody in your small group, maybe it's something you're going through and you feel like you just don't understand how God is going to lead you or resolve where you're your situation. Maybe it's questions you have about the future. Whatever that is, I just want you to know, stop and think about this for a minute. Our God spoke the universe into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. That included... This is going to be an interesting time this morning. I'm not sure if this is my fault or not, so I'll play around with things this morning, but this is not something that I planned in order to make you stay awake. It is interesting, isn't it? But it is real serious that we all be in an attitude of prayer. This Wednesday night, I am begging you, urging you, pleading with you, please come and spend an hour in prayer here. Our country desperately needs it. Our state, our city, our leaders. But we desperately need it. So it's a time to pray for each other. And I want to pray with you this morning. Bow your heads and let's take things to the Almighty God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have the opportunity to talk with you and to lay our burdens before you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you care for us. Your word tells us that we can cast all of our cares on you, and that is something we need to do, especially this time of year, Lord, as we consider those who maybe are facing unexpected challenges in their lives, those who are struggling to find their way to you. Lord, I thank you that you are the patient and loving God who always cares for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that each one of us will draw near to you, and that as we open your word, as we look at some of these timeless truths, Heavenly Father, that they will sink into our hearts and our minds. And Father, I thank you for your Spirit who is here and who is working in us. And I ask, Lord, that he will have freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi. I'm going to try anything. I won't try anything, we'll see if maybe that helps. Nope. Okay. You have any ideas? No, it's on.
Hello. Good morning.
Thank you. I don't want this if I don't need it. All right. Well, anyway, let's get rolling. It is Christmas season, I don't know if you're ready for it or not. I'm every Christmas season. That I go through in my life, it seems that I am less and less ready for it. And there are less things that I look forward to. I don't know if some of you remember these days. Some of you probably do. When I was a kid, this was Christmas. And now, again, kids, please, just follow along with me for a minute, because these days you just flip on your computer or your phone, and you go to, you go to Amazon, and they have a new sale every 5 minutes. Do you know that last year on Cyber Monday, Amazon did more than $7 billion worth of business in one day? This is what used to be Amazon. I can still remember how exciting it was for me and my brothers to lie on the living room floor and go through the Sears Roebuck wish book. And if you remember that, you're as old as me, probably. And it used to be Monkey Ward's, too. Montgomery Ward's also did this, but I don't even know if Montgomery Ward's exists anymore. And Sears is kind of fading, isn't it? We used to go through this, and I would circle things that I wanted, and then we would make Christmas lists. Do you remember Christmas? You know that Christmas lists actually are still made today. I found some this week. But I want to tell you something. Kids today are smarter than we used to be, because we used to think, what can Mom and Dad get for me? And then we would try to factor that in. It doesn't happen that way anymore. Now, this is going to be hard for you to see, so let me just help you here. This is from some guy named Nathan, and this is page one. Okay, you notice at the bottom, part one. And at the very bottom, you notice the face that he's drawn, and it says, "Don't let me down." This is different. We used to be a little bit nicer. Also, look at the things. The first thing he wants is a laptop. Now, that's all, okay? Just a laptop. But then, I love this. This guy was definitely into dinosaurs. He says he wants a dinosaur fossil, and then afterwards it says real. And then dinosaur DNA, real. And then a dinosaur, real. Dinosaur bone, real. I don't know. This guy, it's interesting. Now, there are some interesting ones here. I just love this. That nothing here is really that crazy. I mean, some interesting stuff, but it was number 10, and it just made me think, wonder what this kid was going through. His 10th wish for Christmas is giving me the power to make other people into my family. Now, I'm not sure if that's something to be sad about or to laugh about. Did he want to have his best friend become part of his family? Or did he want to be in a different family? I don't know. Anyway, let's see here. Whoops, let's go back here for a minute. There we go. This is a girl because she couldn't spell Barbie, but she means Barbie, I think. But I just love the brilliance here of her showing her moral superiority. Dear Santa Claus, I know that Christmas is not about presents. It's about giving. Now I want to tell you what I want for Christmas. See, you know what you've done is you've now earned a right to be heard because you've got the moral high ground. This guy is brilliant. He's planning ahead. Dear Santa, if you bring presents with batteries, bring batteries. Isn't that great? You know, Santa always messes that up. This guy's brilliant too. He's from Tennessee, so it's shocking, but he says, please text my dad. He has my whole list. And one more. There's one more here. This was a list that's actually gone viral. Don't do it now, but if you go on your phone, this is a list that I don't know how many times have been seen. It's a 10-year-old girl sent this, and her father actually went online and said, can you believe my daughter gave me this list? Now, if you can read this, it starts with an iPhone 11. Is that the newest one? I mean, it must, I don't know, it costs something. And then you just start looking down. Your third one was a new MacBook Air. That's not bad. There are a bunch of things here. A Chanel purse? I don't know. A GoPro. But then you look right down here at the very, right down here. You see that? Just slips in, oh, $4,000. That's, all these other things. Like, I thought it was interesting. She wanted an alarm clock. But listen, if you get $4,000, you can go out and buy one. Anyway, it's just interesting. This is Christmas these days. Now, this 10-year-old girl, listen, she's a gold digger, okay? And just a warning, guys, if you're dating a girl who's a gold digger, watch out. But anyway, listen, I've got nothing against giving gifts, or I've got nothing against gift lists. God is the greatest gift giver of all. He gave the greatest gift that could ever be given, his son, Jesus. That's why we say Jesus is the reason for the season. We say that because this whole season of celebration, the lights, the trees, the gifts, this is all because God started it. And I think that in a way, Operation Christmas Child, and there are other mission ministries that also do the same thing, where there are gifts that are specially given at Christmas, that are given to missionaries, and are given to people and children all around the world, is a real reflection of God's gift to us, that he wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lay in a manger. And then he grew up to give his life to pay the price for our sin. You know, if you and I never got anything else for Christmas, just imagine that there were Christmases and we celebrated, but there were no more gifts. Could we ever want more than what we have received freely so that we can say thank you to God for all eternity? But I'm here to tell you, and this will sound like I'm a game show host, there's more, okay? And this, Let me tell you something about my mother. She passed away 6 or 7 years ago. My mother, on what just about any of us would call an impoverished shoestring budget and a family with 12 children, did some marvelous things with Christmas. My mother would plan and scheme all year. And there were a few times where I discovered this, because in the attic that was halfway upstairs, it was a place we were never supposed to go, not because of things that were in there, but because there was an old flue to a gas furnace that had been in the basement before we went to electricity, and if you went back there, you could fall down. So we were never supposed to go, but occasionally we would open the door and look in, and I remember seeing bags of gifts. What my mother would do is that all through the year, she would be thinking all through the year, okay, what will Phil want next Christmas maybe? And she would be taking chances and buying things when they were on closeout or something, you know, when it wasn't Christmas time. And so, yes, there were a few times when we spied something there. But then my mother would do something that it just always flummoxed us, and it fooled us every time she would do this. We would, at our house, we had Christmas morning, we would all line up, the kids, and we would come into the living room, we'd sit down, and then we would all be opening presents. And when you've got, you know, 9, 10 kids, and everybody's buying something, whether it costs 5 cents or a dollar, you still get something for everybody, right? And so everybody is opening lots of presents, and it takes a couple of hours, and you open the presents, and then there were the presents from Mom and Dad. And, boy, we'd get that. And I still remember 1 year I got an HO race car set. I remember another year I got a clock radio. I know, you're thinking, wow. It was pretty cool. I still remember plugging it in, turning it on, and the first song that came on was "I've Looked at Clouds from Both Sides Now." Remember that song? Old song. And I thought, that's beautiful. It works. So anyway, we would do this. But then what would happen is we would finish up with the gifts, and we'd go to lunch, and, you know, we're eating lunch, and the afternoon comes, and we're all looking at each other's gifts. And then my mom would come in, and she'd go like something like this. Oh, wait a minute. I think I forgot a gift or two. You forgot? And she played it beautifully. We're all thinking, oh, I hope it'll be me. And then she'd have something for every one of us. And it just made Christmas like this wonderful thing, like the gifts just keep on coming. You know, I think my mother was a bit like God. Because as awesome as God's gift of salvation is, He wants to give you more. As awesome as it is, I mean, you say it's inconceivable that God would become flesh, born as a baby, so that He could grow up, live a sinless life, and die on the cross for my sin. He did all of that for me. That's unbelievable. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. And then God says, listen, that isn't all. There's something else. And like all of God's gifts, these are things that money cannot buy. They can't touch it. And this Christmas, what I want to do is I want to take you on a little journey for the coming weeks. What God wants to give you for Christmas. And I want you to know something. A few months back, when I was thinking through this, I actually had started off, and I thought, I want to share some things that I would like to get for Christmas. And as I was going through them and looking at Scripture, it was like the Lord said to me, hey, those aren't things you want. Those are things I want to give. And the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is peace on earth. Now, it shouldn't come as any surprise that peace on earth is associated with Christmas. It appears in some of the most famous passages. 8 centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6 wrote words that we quote and sing. They're in the Messiah. I mean, these are wonderful words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and altogether Prince of Peace. Whoa, doesn't that sound good? Imagine what that would have sounded like to the Israelites in, say, 720 B.C. As they are being hauled away into captivity by the Assyrians, or in the southern 2 tribes of Judah, that down in Judah, they're looking at their brethren to the north, and they're being taken away into captivity, and they're surrounded by enemies. It seems like there are endless wars. They can't get away from it. And then the prophet Isaiah says, "Now there is one coming who's going to be the Prince of Peace." You say, well, yeah, that would have been really cool. Well, it's not the end of it. And Luke 2, in a passage that you, some of you, have memorized. This is the heart of the Christmas story. Luke 2, 8 through 14. And I'll put the words up here. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. And some of you will practically know these words. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That word Christ, Christos, is a Greek for the Messiah. The Messiah, the promised one, Christ the Lord. And then it says, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." But here it comes. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace.'" There it is. "Goodwill toward men." Now, some of us are cynical by nature. Maybe sarcasm is your second language. I tell you what, I think that I don't want you to be cynical, but when you look at this and you see the promise in Isaiah, you see the angelic announcement in Luke 2, I am sure that any skeptic would be quick to note that if God did intend to give us peace on earth, well, he hasn't done a very good job of it. Hardly a week goes by without us being reminded that this world is anything but peaceful. Killings, stabbings. You know, I was going to mention this morning that just think this last week, London Bridge, there were stabbings on London Bridge and then somewhere else. And then I got up this morning, and do any of you do this? It's really a bad way to start the day, but you know, I oftentimes will flick on my phone and push the button so that I can see what the news is. It's a great way to ruin your day. What was it, last night in New Orleans, there were a number of people shot. Somewhere else, there were multiple shootings. Every day it's in the news. And yet, I can tell you this morning, I'm sure that if every one of us were asked, "Do you want world peace?" We all want it. Every woman, young woman, who has ever run for Miss America or Miss Universe or Miss World or whatever misses they are, you know, what do they say? "What would you like for the world?" I just want world peace. And, you know, people cheer, yay, like that's something really novel. But everybody wants world peace. Just imagine a world, no wars, no armies, no terrorism. I'll take that for Christmas, God. Thank you. That'll be my next gift. Well, believe it or not, Jesus did bring peace to the earth. The night before he died, this is what he told his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So I want to talk with you for a few minutes this morning before we come together for the Lord's table about this question. All right. So Jesus brought peace. Can you please explain to me what kind of peace on earth the prophet of old, the angels, Jesus himself, what is this peace that he brought? And by the way, can we experience it today? Whoops. I want to start by talking about something that is foundational to everything else, and that is peace with God. This is the first and the most important peace that God wants to give you this Christmas. That is peace with Him. Now, I need to pause here because some of you are going to mistake what I'm saying. God is not saying, like that old song, Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Yeah, yeah. No. That's not what we're talking about here. This isn't an invitation to say, I'll tolerate you. You tolerate me. We're okay. We'll put up with each other. I'm good. You're good. We're all okay. No. There's a problem, and that problem is something that had to be solved. In Romans 5:1, we have this summary. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how on earth does that achieve peace? Colossians 1:19 and 20. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That's Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. The key word here is reconcile. That means there was a separation. We weren't in unity. We were at enmity is the word that is used. We were fighting against God. We were saying, I want to do it my way. And God was appealing to us. And he broke down that wall of enmity to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. What did he have to do that for? Well, sin results in death, and every one of us is on a one-way trip to death. But sin also results in a spiritual death of separation from God. And the moment we step out of this time, this earthly stage, into eternity, the next life, if we are separated from God, that's where we will spend eternity. Separated from God. So God had to do something to save us. That life that we couldn't give because it was already stained by sin, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and on the cross, he took our sin. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There's that word again, reconcile. He brought peace where there was no peace. And Ephesians 2 says this, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Now that's a reference to Gentiles and Jews. And he says, for through him we both, that is, both Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father. There was no way for you and me to ever have a relationship with God if Jesus had not come. So let's start where we have to start. You say you want peace on earth? I want peace on earth. Well, the very first thing you're going to have is peace between yourself and God. And peace with God is the first step on the road of God's peace. It's our reconciliation. It's us being no longer enemies of God, but following Him. Sin, I know we think very lightly of it, but it is an arrogant attack on God and His person. It is a caustic poison that infects every one of us. And on our own, we can never cure. That's why Jesus came. But not only did Jesus come on a rescue mission to earth, He came because He wanted to give us an additional peace. This morning, I need to just stop here. If you have never received the gift of peace with God, guys, don't go on any further in this message. If you're not going to receive that gift, go ahead and tune me out. Because that is the only thing that matters for every person, first and foremost. Have you made peace with God? You know, the Prince of Peace that Isaiah prophesied, remember, 720 or so years before Jesus was born, He was going to be the Prince of Peace. He did come. And He did die, and He did bring peace to all those who want to receive it with God. So this morning, do you recognize that you're a sinner? Do you really understand that you're a sinner? If you do, do you see how Jesus took your punishment? How He died in your place? If you do, believe in Him right now. But that's only the first step. Another step that is open to us is peace in our hearts. Now, Scripture says a lot about this, so I'm just going to throw a few passages at you. First, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the thing that you need to understand here is in this first thing, you notice that it said, with thanksgiving. That's not talking about a holiday. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about somebody who has already received the gift of peace with God. And therefore, you have something to say thank you for. And He says, don't stop there with peace with God. I also want to give you this additional peace that will guard your hearts. That's something that every believer can have. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what happens when you receive the peace of God? An amazing transformation begins to happen in your life. I'm not saying that you just sit back and let it happen. I'm saying that you now have an ability, God-given by a Spirit who lives in you, to actually live a continually transformed life. And your life can be different tomorrow than it was today because you are walking with the Lord. Instead of worrying, as Philippians said, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Why? Because God's the one who answers prayer. And now that you have believed in Him, you can bring your requests, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to ripen in your life. God's peace begins to guide your heart. And without ever knowing it, without ever having any kind of the concept of, wow, something just happened to me, you will discover that you are choosing to do what God wants you to do. And then when God's peace really controls you, when it really starts to work, you have what I would call advanced peace. And this is peace in hard times. Maybe it's times of persecution. Maybe it's times of rejection. Maybe it's times of suffering. God's incredible peace can overcome all of it. Jesus knew, by the way, that those who were following him were going to have hard times. You know, that Jesus never, he never said, I beg your pardon, I promise you a rose garden. It was the opposite. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. In this life, instead, Jesus made it clear. He warned his disciples their lives were going to be anything but peaceful. But then he said, even in the midst of those hard times, even when you are confronted, even when you are persecuted, even when you're suffering, even when you feel all alone, guess what? Everybody else can turn against you, but you can still have peace. And that's what this verse was all about. Do you know when Jesus said these words? It was the upper room. We call it the upper room discourse. The night before Jesus was crucified. These are the last recorded words that he spoke to his disciples in the upper room. The next thing we read in John 17 is his high priestly prayer. And this was a prayer that he evidently prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know whether he spoke these words when they were walking through the Kidron Valley across to the Garden of Gethsemane. I do not know. But these are the last words that we have. John 16, 33. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you. What things? The Spirit is going to come. I am going to go away. You are going to be alone. People are going to hate you. And then he said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. But take courage. The world, you will have tribulation. I have overcome the world. You know, this is something you'll have to read on your own, but it's a fascinating display. As you read through the New Testament, what you will find is that the early church lived this out. Virtually every epistle in the New Testament begins with these words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are at, fill in the blank, Philippi, Galatia, Ephesus, anywhere. And then what does he say? Grace and peace to you. And the early church lived this out. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up. Do you know this was in Acts chapter 9? What was going on in Acts 9? Oh, just a little persecution. Just a little. This guy named Saul was going around imprisoning and killing followers of Jesus. It was open season on Christians. And you know what? Notice what it says here. This church continued to increase. They enjoyed peace. They were built up. They were going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were built up. Church, do we have peace? Well, see, if we have peace, then that's something the world doesn't understand. Because we're living in times when there just isn't much peace. So what have we learned? Well, some of you are going to say, this is totally unsatisfying so far. And maybe it is. And I think it's intended to be. So far, we've learned this, that living here on earth, we can have peace with God, we can have peace in our hearts, and even in hard times, we can know God's peace. But I know what somebody is going to be thinking, so I'm going to tell you what you're thinking. Somebody is saying, for crying out loud, Phil, we all know what this really is. We want peace on earth. We want the earth to be peaceful. Can't God pull that one off? Some of you already know where I'm going. It's already been intimated this morning in the songs that we have sung, and the answer is yes. Peace on earth will finally come when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes back to reign as the King of Kings. You know, here in America, we don't do this kind of thing. We don't have princes and kings or queens or whatever. Royalty. Boo. You know, that was America. We started, we don't want that. But I think, you know, Americans, millions and millions of Americans are totally wrapped in the British royal family. I know, because I'm married to one of them. And, you know, but, hey, you know, there are a lot of people who love the royal family. And there's another baby, isn't that cute? You know, will he be king? Who knows? You know, and I'm, you know. But anyway, and they have no power or anything. But you know what? You know what? There is a real power here. And that is that the Prince of Peace, who came as the Lamb of God and gave his life and then rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, with the angel announcing to those standing by, keep looking up, because this same Jesus who just went into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And the rest of the New Testament, they're looking forward to this. And the book of Revelation announces some amazing things about when he is going to return. And he is going to reign for 1,000 years, and there's going to be peace. And all of the prophecies of the Old Testament about this coming king will be fulfilled finally. That is when peace will come. Now I'm going to throw you a little twist here, because there's one time that Jesus tied this together on earth. These are words that Jesus said to his disciples. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Wait a minute! What about Isaiah 9? Wait a minute, Lord, the angels, when you were born. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Read on. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. You know what Jesus was saying? Guys, you are living in a world now that is shrouded in sin. This is like a disease that hovers over you and infects every one of you, and none of you can escape this. And so I want you to know that my coming now is not the time for there to be peace. This is the time when there's going to be division. And if you stand for me, if you follow me, then do not expect the world to give you praise and plaudits now. No, it will divide families. And many of us sitting here today know how true that is. That was Jesus' first coming. But he is coming again. Recently, some of you know I had a birthday, and that's okay. I'm at the age where I just assume let those things go by and not really think about them anymore, because I don't like changing the numbers. But I received as a gift a copy of the HBO miniseries Chernobyl. And if some of you may have seen this already, you know it's a very sobering and true story. It points back to April the 26th, 1986, when in far northern Ukraine, the Chernobyl nuclear power plant exploded. And it was terrible. It exposed millions of people to deadly radioactive contamination. And the series, I urge you, if you do watch it, it's very, very good. But if you watch it, this isn't something to, you know, watch with a bag of popcorn and take lightly. It's serious. A lot of people have gotten interested in Chernobyl because of the serious. It's the worst nuclear accident of all time. But one of the saddest aspects of this tragedy is that most of the people who ended up being victims in this never knew they were in danger. This was a horrible situation. We can hardly think of this. It was almost something that's apocalyptic in what happened. And it could have been even worse than it was. But what was happening here is that because people didn't want the news to get out and they wanted it to, you know, everybody, it's okay, nothing to see here, this is great, you know. Well, you know what? A few days afterwards, there were people out walking in the streets and parading, not even knowing that they were exposing themselves to radioactive poisoning. And the worst affected were children. Thousands of children. Thyroid cancer. And then, you know, it wasn't just nearby either. This drifted over a large portion of Europe. So that there were people all over Europe who were going out, going about their daily lives, not even realizing that they were being poisoned, that their lives were going to be shortened as a result of this. The full effects of Chernobyl will never be known. Now, let me give you another tragedy. As frightening as Chernobyl is, consider another contaminant that has poisoned the world. At the dawn of time, God created a world without sin, without death, without war, without evil. And he put all of his creation on that world. And he put man in the most beautiful spot on that world, the Garden of Eden, and everything was nice and perfect, and it was peaceful. And every afternoon, we read in Scripture, the Lord would come down and walk in the cool of the day with his highest creation, man and woman, Adam and Eve. Then the enemy of God invaded that world and exposed all creation to the infection of sin. Until that moment, everything was at peace. Peace with God, peace with creation, peace with one another. It was perfect peace. And now it was gone. It disappeared. And what happened is that an invisible cloud encircled the globe and poisoned every single person. Satan, who is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4 the God of this world, had absolute control. John writes, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He had the world in his grip. Scripture tells us that because of Adam's sin, that one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and it spread to all men because all sinned. Now you understand perhaps the rest of the story. Because Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, and oh, he would have loved to bring the peace right then. You may remember that the week of his death, he rode down into Jerusalem. You remember he was coming to Jerusalem and he eventually had a triumphal entry? And it says that he wept. And he wept and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you had known what could have been on this day, but you've said no." That's my paraphrase. He was the king. He was the Prince of Peace, come to be the king, and he was rejected. And he is still rejected by so many today. But he died, and that's what he had to do. He had to die so that every one of us could live. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be righteousness in him. And one day, because he rose, he is coming again to reign. The prophets of old, if you can read these in Isaiah and all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets talk about this coming glorious kingdom. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The child will play with the cobra's den. And you say, what kind of a world is that? That is a world of peace. And that's the world that Jesus came to give us. But you know what? He wants some people in it too. And you know what had to happen for people to get into that world? They had to have a Lamb of God to take away their sin. And so he died. In the meantime, God wants you and I to experience peace. It isn't the peace that will come when he reigns, but it is peace with God. It is peace in our hearts. And it is peace, even in hard times. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your table now, we ask that you will draw us to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.